How we doing, family? So now I feel like I'm in a Jesus rave with that music. It's like every time I come up here, I'm like, need a glow stick. Right, here's the deal. By the way, I said this at the 9 a.m., and I'll say it again. Man, and some of y'all know this already, but Ken and B are two of the most amazing human beings you will ever meet ever in your life. And so I don't know why we got blessed to like have y'all here for 3 weeks, but praise the Lord, because I'm really excited about it. And so during the next few weeks, and even during between services, I promise you, if you've never met them, walk up to them and you'll instantaneously be their family, okay? So you need to greet them. And many of you have prayed for them. You've been praying for Noah's Ark. You've been praying for God's work there. And so let them know that. That's such a huge encouragement. I can't wait to hang out. Over the next few weeks, man, we gotta hang out. We're gonna get into trouble. We might get arrested. Who knows? Hey, Exodus 23 is where we're at, family. I'm sorry. I love when I say things. I look at my wife and she's back there going, oh. Exodus 23, y'all, is where we're at. And we're picking up and we're continuing our series through the book of Exodus, right? And so we find ourselves at a really important moment. And we'll get into that in just a second. But if you have a Bible, open it up. Exodus 23. We dealt with verses 1 through 19 last Sunday. And we're going to pick it up in verse 20 this morning. And before we do that, so I'll start with this. Years ago, many, many years ago, when I was a junior in high school, and maybe some of you can relate to this. When I was a junior in high school, it was 1995, and I was absolutely obsessed with grunge music. Anybody else go through this phase? Anybody else, just me? Thank you. Totally obsessed with grunge music, man. And so bands like Nirvana or Soundgarden or Temple of the Dog or Stone Temple Pilot or Pearl Jam. You know, I was completely, this is all I ever listened to. And so consequently, my fashion was a little bit different back then in 1995. And one of the things that was different is that my hair was down past my shoulders. It's a true story, totally true story. And my wife actually told me, my wife was like, hey, if you're going to tell that story, you need to take a picture in of you. And I told her no. I said no. I said, baby, listen, I am all about transparency, but not too much. Okay? So that we're not doing. And do I feel bad about it? No, not at all. But my hair was all the way down. And I loved it, man. I loved having long hair. It was like I was trying not to conform. Right? It was my nonconformist thing. It was just, you know, it's just like, take that world. I got long hair. Deal with it, right? And I love my long hair, but then there's something that happened to me. It's traumatic, actually, traumatic moment that caused me to just decide to cut it all off. Okay, and here's what happened. I was working at the mall. I was working more specifically, I was actually working in the mall at Apple's Dollar Store. Okay, a dollar store. And primarily because I'm really bad at math. And I just figured working at a dollar store would be easy. It's like, boop, one, boop, two, right? So you can't really, it doesn't take a genius to do that. So I was working at a dollar store and it was my lunch break, okay? And so my lunch break, I go down to the food court to get something to eat. And I'm in line at the Taco Bell, which I'm not proud of, but it's cheap, right? And so I'm just a teenager and so I'm like, I need something cheap, I need some food. So I'm standing in line at the Taco Bell, and you know how it goes, man. The line gradually gets shorter and shorter, and so as the line is moving, I just keep looking at the menu and figuring out what do I want to get. And then at some point, I find myself at the very front of the line. Okay, so I'm standing there, and I'm looking at the menu still, and that's when the lady behind the register says, "May I take your order, ma'am?" And I'm looking at the menu, and I refuse to look at her, right? But in my mind, I'm thinking, hold up. I know she ain't talking to me, because I'm a manly man, right? I'm like, what? So I ignored her. I'm like, I'm not even going to look at her. I mean, she'll catch on. She'll get a good look. And then finally she goes, ma'am, may I take your order? She said it louder. At this point, there's a couple teenagers behind me giggling, right? There's people there, and they're laughing. They see what's happening. So again, I'm like, I can't do this. I can't look at this woman. Like I'm not going to do it. And so in my mind, I'm working through what can I do. And so I decide, well, I'll give her a clue. I'll give her a clue that I'm a guy. And maybe if I give her a clue that I'm a guy, she'll realize what a horrible mistake she's made. And she'll feel very embarrassed and all that stuff. And so I, as I'm looking at the menu, I do this. I go, I don't know why. I just figured if I make man noises, then maybe she'll go, oh man. Right? So I'm coughing and grunting and doing that whole thing. But it backfired on me, right? Because as I'm doing that, this lady says to me, she goes, do you need some water, ma'am? Now children are laughing. There's children back here that are laughing at me, right? And so in my mind, I'm thinking, I know that we're beyond the point of return, right? I know that there's nothing I can do about this situation. Because here's the deal. I can't explain to someone that I'm not a ma'am, right? I can't explain to somebody that I'm a guy, because here's the deal. At the moment I begin to explain to you, no, seriously, I'm actually a dude. That's more humiliating than being called ma'am, right? So I realize there's nothing I can do here. So I literally, as she's trying to get my attention and as these people are laughing, I said nothing and I just walked away. That's all I could think of. I pretended like I didn't hear, and I just walked away while children are laughing at me. Now, okay, so here's, and so instantly, next week, hair's gone, right? Now, here's why I tell you that story. Think about this. Have you ever treated God that way? What I mean by that is this. Think about it this way. Have you ever had a moment where, like, God was clearly speaking to you, okay, and you knew it. Like you're reading God's word, and you see what he says. It's clear what God wants. It's clear what his position is on the topic, on the issue, right? Have you ever had a moment where God is clearly speaking to you through his word, but what happened is you acted like you didn't hear him? And you decided to do your own thing, and you just like, I'm gonna pretend like I didn't hear that. I'm gonna pretend like I didn't. So think about it this way. For example, family, maybe you totally knew what the Lord had said about forgiveness, right? Like you completely knew. I mean, you read it, it's right? You read what God says about forgiveness, but you, in your mind, you're like, no, I'm holding on to this bitterness. I'm holding on to this. I don't want to forgive, right? And so you know what God said about it, but you pretended like you didn't hear him. And you chose unforgiveness, right? You chose bitterness. And you're still holding on to that junk today, right? Because you acted like you didn't hear God, right? Or maybe you totally knew, like you were completely clear on what the Lord had said about, you know, sexual purity, right? You're like, God's clear. I see it, man. I see what the Lord wants. But you acted like you didn't hear him, right? And so you chose lust. You chose impurity. Or maybe you totally knew what God had said about generosity, but you're like, I'm gonna pretend like I didn't read that here. And you chose to do your own thing, and you chose greed over generosity, right? I mean, think about it, family. Think about how often we are all guilty of like hearing from God, but acting like we didn't, right? Hearing what God says, but choosing to do our own deal, like acting like we didn't hear from the Lord, and on it goes. Now here's the deal, family. Just so you know, that's really exactly what brings us to Exodus chapter 23. That idea of hearing from God, but acting like we didn't hear from God. That's what brings us to this text, because watch this, family. Here's the deal. Here in this passage of scripture, the Lord is about to remind these people and every single one of us in here that whenever we choose to close our ears, right, to the clear commands of God, whenever we choose to pretend like we didn't hear him, we didn't hear what he said, right? Whenever we do that, that will always eventually lead to pain. Like it just always does. It always goes badly. Now, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week even, man, but there's always coming this moment where the fruit we bear from disobedience, the fruit we bear from acting like we didn't hear God is always gonna be some painful consequences. And that's what we're about to see. So again, Exodus 23 and verse 20. And real quickly, for those of you who may be new, just to understand sort of a running start where we're at here in this text. So throughout the book of Exodus, here's what we've seen. So God, because he's a good God, he's a good father who cares for his kids. God rescues his kids, rescues his people, the people of Israel, from almost 400 years of oppression and slavery in Egypt, right? God hears their cries. He comes in. He rescues them. He uses this dude, Moses, to bring them out, to lead them out, right? We walk through all the details of that. It was amazing. It was epic. It was powerful. God shows off and does the heavy lifting and flexes muscle, and he gets all the glory. Moses now has been leading God's people through the wilderness, through the desert, right? Doing what God wants them to do, leading these people to freedom. And then eventually they get to this place called Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, something fantastic happens because God speaks to all 2 million of these folks, right? And specifically, and we saw this, man, we spent 10 weeks looking at this as a church, right? God gives these people 10 powerful commandments that are meant to guide their lives. Right? 10 powerful rules, if you will, that are meant to govern the lives of these people, right? And the reason God gives them to them is God says to them, listen, you're my people and I'm your God. We're already in relationship. I've already rescued you. I've already saved you. Now I'm giving you these rules, these commandments, so that you can obey me, live for my glory, and the whole world's going to know you're in relationship with me as you obey me, right? So he gives them these commandments, but then God does something interesting. Because in chapters 21 and 22 and 23, as we've seen over the past few weeks, the Lord says, listen, now that I've given you 10 thou shalts and thou shalt nots, now that I give you 10 powerful commandments, listen, when you inevitably disobey my commandments, here's what consequences are going to be. Here's what judgment is going to look like. Because the reality is, family, and probably all of us know this, whenever we choose to disobey God, that always brings painful consequences. Amen? Anybody experience this, right? We choose to do our own thing and go our own way and ignore what God said, and we experience bummers and pain as a result of it, right? It's literally the definition of being a fool in the book of Proverbs. And so God says, listen, when you do disobey me, here's what the consequences are going to be. So watch this, family. In other words, what's been happening is this, right? God has been letting these people know that it will be very, very dangerous for these people if they choose to act like they didn't hear God. That's the point. God's like, I just want you to know, it's going to be a really dangerous thing. It's going to be a really painful thing for you to pretend like you didn't hear what I just said. And then we get to verse 20 of chapter 23. And here's why this is so important, family. It's like a pivot point, right? It's like at this moment, things begin to change because we come to this powerful moment right here. Well, watch this, family. The Lord is about to make an incredible promise to his people. God's about to make an incredible, powerful promise to his people now at this moment. Check this out, beloved. Look at verse 20. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Watch what the Lord says here. Check this out. God says, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Time out for a second, family. Okay, I want you to see this. Look at this. Pay close attention to the amazing promise that God just made to these people. This is awesome. Look closely at the powerful promise that the Lord just made. God says to his people, he says, listen, here's the deal. I have prepared a place for you, and it's incredible. And I'm going to lead you safely there. You're going to get there. I'm going to make sure you get to this land I've prepared for you. I'm going to make sure you get to this amazing place that I prepared for you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send an angel, and that angel, get this, that angel is going to lead you safely. That angel is going to go before you and be the one who brings you safely, leads you safely to this incredible land that I have prepared for you. Now, here's what's so dangerous about this. So for most of us in here, you know, here in our culture, our 21st century sort of American culture deal, right? For most of us in here, I mean, let's just be honest. Whenever we hear the word angel, right? For most of us, immediately what comes to our minds is you know, an image like this. Right? You familiar with the naked baby angels? Anybody? The incredibly creepy naked baby angels? It's just like, what is he? First of all, have you ever seen your toddler that calm? Right? Seriously? And second of all, what's he thinking? It's like, I need a diaper change. Where's my mama? Right? It's like, what is going on there? Or what comes to our minds is something like this. Got a little angel band going on, right? One of those plays, I mean, ukulele, right? It's just what is happening there? Or what comes to our minds in our culture, man, because of media and because of stuff, movies and stuff, is something like this, right? Right? We think angel, we think Christopher Lloyd helping teams win, right? We could use him with the Braves or especially the Hawks, okay? Or we think something like this. We think something like that. Anybody know who that is? Who is it? It's Clarence. Of course, it's Clarence, man, from It's a Wonderful Life, right? Now, here's the thing, family. We have these images, right? For most of us, we hear the word angel, and we have these images that from influences that we have that sort of shape our thinking. Or what happens, and this happens, by the way, this even in the church, man, even in like places like this, with people who've been around the block a few times when it comes to being in church and being around church, even in the church, y'all, that there's this, that there are really a ton of really weird, goofy, completely unbiblical misconceptions about angels. Even in the church, right? There's things we believe or things that we picture or associate with angels that are just totally not biblical at all. So here's what I wanna do real quickly before we even move on into this text. I feel like it's really important first to sort of dismantle all of our misconceptions about angels and things that we're confused about. And I wanna make sure we have a clear understanding of what the Bible actually teaches on this, and it's not influenced by, you know, angels in the outfield, stuff like that. So here we go. And we'll throw these up on the screen. First of all, family, just so you know, number one, angels are not chubby naked babies. Can we just get that out there, right? They're totally not. Matter of fact, so probably where that actually started was in the Sistine Chapel, right? When the Sistine Chapel was painted over in Rome and Vatican City, you go over there and in the paintings, the first place we ever saw this phenomenon show up was actually the Sistine Chapel. All the paintings, it's like naked baby angels everywhere, right? And eventually that sort of became a thing. You know, Hallmark, I guess, took the idea. Now here we are, and we... there's images like that and paintings and stuff, but the Bible never tells us that like that's what an angel is or that's what an angel appears. Matter of fact, family, it's quite the opposite. Like, so for example, you look at the moments in the scriptures where people came face to face with angels, and they're terrified most of the time, totally terrified, right? Trembling. There's this one moment, for example, in like Matthew 28 where they're at the tomb, right? The Jesus' tomb, and the resurrection's about to happen. And Roman soldiers, y'all, these studly soldiers, right? These roughneck guys are out there with their spears and everything. And we're told the angels show up and they tremble with fear. They were freaking out, man. They were terrified. Soldiers, terrified. And you know what, family? They probably weren't terrified because they were looking at a baby, right? I mean, guys probably not going, watch out, there's flying babies, right? She's like, as weird as that would be. Additionally, family, and this may surprise some of you, but it's the truth. I just want to dismantle any false impressions. But you don't get your own guardian angel, okay? It's not a thing. It's not like we all have an angel assigned to us and from the time we're born, and then they kind of, you know, turn in their papers when we die and become our BFF somewhere in heaven. That's not how this thing goes. You know, it's not like we're going to, you know, be in a conversation with some angel one time going, man, I saw what you did in high school. That was a bomb, right? It's not how it works, okay? The closest people get is they take a verse out of, I believe, the Gospel of Matthew, and talking about, you know, the faces of children's angels, see the father's face, the angels of these babies. They take a verse and they take it out of context and they use it, and that's where that whole thing came from. The Bible does not say in any way, shape, or form that we get like a guardian angel. Now, do angels protect groups of people at times and places? Absolutely, but like, you don't have like a BFF angel. Okay, furthermore, thirdly, people don't become angels. Okay, so we understand that. There's a lot of misunderstanding, especially in our culture, man, where it's like the thought is, okay, you're gonna live your life, you're gonna die, and then you're gonna be an angel in glory. That's not how this thing works, okay? The scriptures are clear that that mankind, right, humans are created in the image of God. Mankind is, and angels are two completely completely different creatures, okay? So understand that. Fourthly, it may surprise you, but angels aren't male and female, okay? They're not. I don't know if you knew this or not, but angels aren't male and female. Oftentimes we get this image of like, gender-specific angels and stuff. Bible gives no indication of that. Matter of fact, every single time we clearly read about an angel in the scriptures, it's always with the pronoun he or him or his, right? And the best indication we actually get from the scriptures is that angels actually aren't like gender specific, right? I mean, Jesus says that they don't procreate, right? I mean, Jesus even tells us that in the Gospels. And so, number five, angels don't have halos. Sorry if that blows your paradigm, right? But again, that's a thing from medieval art that started in medieval art. It's not a real thing, right? Additionally, they don't have wings. Do you know that? They don't have wings. Now, at least not in the way that we like to picture them with wings, because the Bible talks about angels flying. The Bible totally talks about angels flying, but never in the sense of like, it never talks about the fact that they fly because they have wings, right? That's something that we put in art because we know that angels in the scriptures fly. Matter of fact, family, one of the only places where we're explicitly told that an angel does have wings is in the book of Isaiah. And at that moment, we read they have six wings. How crazy is that? Six wings, and like two of the wings are covering their face, right? Playing peekaboo or something, right? It's just like, but it's not the way, like these ideas we have about angels are just like, they're not necessarily biblically informed is what I'm saying, right? Number seven, real quickly, angels are not all-powerful or all-knowing, right? Another way to say that is angels are not God, okay? Angels can't do what God does. Angels don't know what God knows. Additionally, angels don't float around in heaven all day. That's some of us thought, right? I was a kid, when I thought about angels, I was like, always pictured angels. What are angels doing? They're just sitting on clouds, right? Sitting on clouds up there, playing a harp, squeezing, charming, whatever they do. I don't know what they do. It's just like, they're just chilling. That's not how the Bible depicts angels. Every time we read about angels in the scriptures, they always have a certain specific task that the Lord has given them. Guarding, protecting, serving as a messenger. They always have a specific task. Additionally, family number nine, Satan is a fallen angel who rebelled against God and opposes God today, right? So understand this, something very important. The book of Isaiah tells us that Satan was actually the beginning man. Satan was an angel. His name was Lucifer. He rebelled along with a third of the angels against God, sort of this pulling this coup d'etat against the Father. In his pride and his puffed upness, man, he rebelled against God. God casts him out along with a third of the angels. And to this day, I mean, Satan is a fallen angel. Demons are fallen angels. Now, that's really important to point out, because what that reminds us of is, get this, family, Satan is not the opposite of God. He's not the opposite of God. Okay, matter of fact, C.S. Lewis talked about this a lot. C.S. Lewis was like, hey, dude, if Satan is the opposite of anybody, he's more like the opposite of like the Archangel Michael, okay? He's not the opposite of Jesus at all, right? And finally, family, importantly, number 10, every time a bell rings, an angel does not get its wings. Amen? At least the Bible doesn't say that, okay? So just be straight up clear with you. So here's the thing. Now that we've got all that cleared up, I want you to watch this. I want to look at this again. I want you to pay really close attention, family, to what God says to us about this particular angel that he's promising to provide for these people in Exodus 23. Pay close attention to what the Lord says about this angel. Look at verse 20 again, family. Check this out. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. Now, Here's what's so fascinating about all this, okay? Here's what's different and unique, okay? Considering everything else we know to be true about angels from like the rest of the Bible, it becomes real clear, family, when you read on the surface what God says about this angel, it becomes real clear that this angel right here that God is promising to send to his people here in Exodus 23 is obviously not just some normal angel. Okay? that this is not your typical run-of-the-mill angel that you read about elsewhere in the Bible at all. It's clear because of what God says this angel is going to do. So for example, family, notice God says that this angel must be obeyed. Did you catch that part? This angel must be obeyed, which tells us this angel has ultimate authority. Well, that's curious. That's strange. But it doesn't even stop there, right? The second thing is this. God says that this angel actually has the power to forgive sins. Dude, that's really bizarre because according to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2, only God has the power to forgive sins. And then thirdly, family, God says that this specific angel will have God's name within him. And it's a very unique phraseology that we read there, family, and it's really curious because the reality is only God can have his own name. Only God can be called by God's name. So here's the point, beloved, don't miss this. Watch this, here's the point. This angel right here in Exodus chapter 23 clearly has divine authority. Hang on to this, man. This angel that God's talking about here in Exodus chapter 23 has power, listen, has power that only God can have. Isn't that interesting? He's got power that only God can have, which is strange. Here's why. Let me try to illustrate this, okay? One of the things, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, okay? One of the things that I've noticed in my 41 years of life so far is that there are certain specific rules that always apply to certain specific foods. And those rules must be obeyed because if those rules are broken, it ruins the food. For example, you should never, ever, ever, ever put ketchup on a hot dog. Hey, man, can I get a witness? Get a witness? Ever, ever. You're like, well, I do it. Well, you're in sin, okay? You should never, listen, I'm just telling you, onions, yeah. Chili, hallelujah. Cheese, okay. Ketchup, only if you're a sociopath, okay? I'm just saying. Like, you shouldn't do it. You ruined the hot dog, man. Another rule. You can write this down, by the way. You should never, ever, 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 ever eat pizza with a fork. Amen? Some consensus? Let me tell you something, family. First date I ever went on, 10th grade, went to Pizza Hut with a girl. She ate her pizza with a fork, broke up with her immediately, right? Because I don't date crazy people, right? I mean, it's just like, you don't eat your, that's why God gave you hands. Here's the deal. If you're eating your pizza with a fork, guess what it just became? Spaghetti, okay? It ain't even pizza no more. You just change what it is. There's these rules that apply to food and they should not be broken. No, here's the deal, family. Just so you understand, in much the same way, listen, have you ever noticed that there's certain rules that always apply to God? There's certain rules that always apply to God. Read the Bible, you see this is clear. There's certain rules that always apply to God. And family, just so you know, one of those rules that always applies to God is this right here. Listen, only God can do what God does. Amen? That is one of the things that makes him God. By definition, what it means to be God, he said only God can do what he does. What do we read over and over in the scriptures? There is no God like you. There is no one like you. Over and over and over again. Only God can do what God does. And that's what makes Exodus 23, what God's saying here, so curious, family, because if only God can do what God does, then that actually means that only God can forgive sins. And only God can have his own name, right? And only God is worthy of total obedience. Only God has absolute authority. And yet, curiously, man, here is the Lord telling his people that this angel is going to do every single one of those things. Which obviously leads us to ask a question, right? And the question it leads us to ask is, man, what in the world is going on here? what does all this mean, right? Like what? Who is this really mysterious angel who's completely different in a category all by himself in the Bible? Who is this mysterious angel that God is sending to safely lead his people into the promised land that he's prepared for them? There's this guy named Michael Heier, H-E-I-E-R, written an awesome book about angels, the best book about angels I've ever read, man, solid theologically, just really good. I love what Michael Heier says about this. Michael Heier, at some point in his book, he's actually talking about this angel that we read about in Exodus chapter 23, and here's what Michael Heier says, family. We'll throw it on Jumbotron. Watch this. He says, when God describes for Moses the angel he is sending before the people to guide them to the promised land as having his name in him, he is telling Moses that his very presence is within this angel. The angel is the visible form of Yahweh himself. In other words, family, don't miss this. In other words, according to most Bible scholars out there, this angel right here in Exodus chapter 23 is actually, in fact, the second person of the Trinity. Or another way we could say it is, according to most Bible scholars out there, this angel right here in Exodus chapter 23 is actually Jesus. What? Jesus in Exodus? Jesus in the Old Testament? Jesus, what? Okay, well, here's the thing. Here's something we can't argue with, okay? One of the things we can't argue with, family, is when you look closely at this angel right here, guess what? Amazingly, this angel is doing for the people of Israel exactly what Jesus does for every single one of his saved people. Think about it, man. Think about what we clearly see. Think about it. Much like Israel's angel, Jesus is our guardian, right? Much like Israel's angel, Jesus is always with us in order to save us. That is the point. Much like Israel's angel, Jesus speaks to God on our behalf. Much like Israel's angel, Jesus is our guide. Much like Israel's angel, Jesus bears God's name because Jesus is in fact God's son. And to top it all off, family, much like Israel's angel, Jesus is absolutely committed at all times to lead us every step of the way safely into the awesome land that he has prepared for us. Do you see it? You see what's happening here? In other words, family, what we are seeing right here, all the way back in Exodus 23, all the way back there, man, is a victorious, strong, powerful, loving, merciful, almighty Savior who is leading his people to the land that he has promised to them. And some of us are like, man, I don't... Jesus in Exodus, Jesus in the Old Testament, Jesus here, Jesus with the people, leading them out of the Egypt, Jesus with, man, I don't see it. I don't think so. Okay, well, here, let me ask you a question. Isn't this exactly what the New Testament tells us? Is this not precisely what we read in the New Testament? Think about it, family. This is the precise reason why centuries after Exodus chapter 23 happens, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus himself, writes this in the book of Jude in verse 5. He says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Did you see it, family? Jesus saved these people from Egypt. Psh! Watch what happens in verse 22. Check this out, family. Look at verse 22. God says, but if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Verse 23. When my angel goes before you and brings you to, don't miss that, it's very important, when my angel goes before you and brings you to, see, it brings you to the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Watch this, verse 28. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. And that's why God's cool, y'all. That's why God's cool. Because God could have done it any way he wanted to. God could have said, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to snap my fingers and they're going to be gone. But God doesn't do that. God says, I'm going to eliminate your enemies. And you know what I'm going to use? Hornets. That's why God's cool. Good stuff, man. Now, here's the deal. And there's something really important we need to notice here, and it actually is very important to point out, okay? Don't miss this. Pay really close attention to what God is saying, and really, here's what we need to do. Pay really close attention to what God is not saying here. Because obviously there's a specific promise that God is making, but there's also a very specific promise that God is not making to his people. And this is really important. It's important to differentiate the two, okay? So watch this, family. Notice, God doesn't say to his people that this angel is going to somehow lead them around all their enemies. That wasn't the promise. Could he? Yeah, but that wasn't the promise. Think about this, family. God didn't promise to these people that this angel he's talking about is going to allow them to, you know, miraculously completely avoid all the obstacles and all the enemies and all the people who mean them harm and all the things that get in the way of the promised land. That is not what God promises at all. Matter of fact, look at the verse I told you to look at a minute ago. Look at verse 23 again. Look at what he says. He said, when my angel goes before you and brings you to all that junk. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the obstacles and the mess and the stuff, right? The enemies. When he does that. So watch this, family. God doesn't promise to somehow allow his people to avoid all of the suffering and the obstacles and the people who mean them harm. But instead, family, get this. God's promise to these people right here is that no matter what kind of enemies or obstacles or dangers they do encounter, God will always deliver them through it. You see the difference there? You see the difference in those two promises? God doesn't promise, hey, you'll never experience anybody who doesn't like you. You'll never experience anybody who wants you dead. You'll never have to go through a battle. You'll never have to go through any of that. That wasn't the promise. But instead, family, God's promise is that even in the midst of that stuff, God will always be bigger. Which, just so you know, family, actually brings us to the very first powerful lesson we need to learn today from this text. It's number one. Jot this down. Listen, family. God doesn't promise that his people will never encounter suffering. But instead, listen, God promises that he will always deliver his people through their suffering. His promise isn't that we won't encounter it. His promise is that he will deliver us through it. Y'all ever notice this, man, that there's a lot of people who have this really goofy belief about the Lord. And even in churches, man, again, even in churches, there's a lot of people who have this really goofy idea about the Lord that kind of goes like this. The idea goes, hey, you know what, if God is really going to be faithful to me, then that means that he's going to protect me from ever experiencing suffering or disease or tragedy or heartbreak or pain or emotional pain or chronic physical pain. If God's really going to be faithful to me, that means he's never going to allow me to walk through any of that stuff. And you know what? If I do happen to experience any of those things, well, then that obviously must mean that God doesn't care, or that God doesn't love me, or that God isn't interested in me, or that God isn't paying attention, right? Okay, but here's the deal, family. Listen, just you're aware. Listen, here's the gigantic problem with an idea like that. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. At all. Matter of fact, that is so far away from what the Bible teaches that it's almost, I mean, it's almost obvious, man. I mean, think about it, family. What does the Bible, think about every story you know in the scriptures, okay? Think about all these stories you're familiar with, like maybe as a kid or from youth or whatever. Think about these stories, family. What is it that the Bible consistently teaches us on this topic of seasons of suffering or difficult moments or the dark night of the soul or what the Bible calls the valley of the shadow of death? What is the singular thread, man? What does the Bible consistently teach us through his people about that stuff? Think about it. Noah didn't avoid the flood. Instead, dude had to go through it. Joseph didn't avoid like 12, 13-ish years in prison for a crime he didn't even come close to committing. Instead, he had to actually go through it. Daniel didn't avoid the lion's den, but instead, he had to go through it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not avoid the fiery furnace, but instead, beloved, they actually had to go through it. Job did not get to avoid all of the loss that he had to experience. He didn't avoid that, but instead, beloved, he had to go through it. Nehemiah didn't avoid excruciating and frustrating difficulties and obstacles in accomplishing this mission and this task before him, but instead, he went through it. Moses didn't avoid 40 years of complete, total boredom and obscurity in the middle of the desert, but instead, family, he went through it. The Apostle Paul didn't avoid having everything in his life stripped away from him, including his freedom, and being unjustly locked up in a Roman prison to rot and to die, but instead, family, he went through it. And you know what, family? You know what? Not a single one of those dudes believed that because of what they were having to walk through, God didn't care. Not a single one of those cats believe that somehow, because I'm having to walk through this stuff, God's not interested in me or my story or what he's doing in my life. But instead, family, read the Bible. Every single one of them totally knew that God's promise was not that they would completely avoid suffering and go completely around their enemies. God's promise was that even in the midst of the suffering, he would never leave them. And he would ultimately deliver them through the suffering. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul means in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, when he says this, beloved. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In other words, family, listen, no matter what, can I say this to you? Y'all look at me. No matter what kind of pain you may be walking through today, Jesus is able to deliver you through it. Because let's be honest, if he's not, what's this all for? He's totally able to deliver us through it. It's who he is. It's what he does. It's on his resume, man. And I know, listen, I know, I get it. I realize that what pain and suffering and bummers tend to do is they always tend to give us tunnel vision, right? We get that tunnel vision, dude, where it's like, I don't even see the truth over here. I'm just, all I see is the pain. All I see is the thing that I don't want to see. All I see is the suffering, right? I get it. That's how we all respond to pain and to suffering and to grief and the tragedy and to heartache and heartbreak, right? We get that tunnel vision. And so you may not even be able to see that gospel truth today, but I'm telling you, family, I'm telling you, here's the gospel reality today. This promised land. This good promised land that King Jesus is preparing for you is on the other side of all this pain. For those who love Jesus, who know Jesus, who bow the knee to Jesus, who call Jesus Lord, this promised land awaits us. And he gets us there safely. We're called to trust him. Now, the powerful lesson that God's actually teaching to his people right here in Exodus chapter 23 is this right here, family. Listen, it's this. The same God, did you see again what it said in that verse? When my angel goes before you and brings you to the obstacles. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the people who hate you, right? Listen, the lesson they learn here is this, family. The very same God who will lead them to the obstacles is the very same God who will deliver them through the obstacles. He's gonna do it. He's going to do it, amen? He's going to do it, amen? Now you ready for the bummer? The good news is he's going to do it. Here's the bummer. Verse 29. He's like, I'm going to drive him out. I'm going to drive him out. I'm going to go before you. I'm using hornets, man. That's how cool I am, right? I'm going to drive them all out. But then he says in verse 29, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year. Lest the land become desolate and the wild beast multiply against you. Little by little. Man, we didn't want to hear that, did we? Little by little. I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand and you shall drive them out before you. Man, that's a bummer, right? How many of us can totally relate to that? Anybody? I mean, think about this. On the one hand, God just said to his people, hey, listen. Don't stress out, y'all. I got you. Don't freak out. Don't stress out. Just calm down. I got you. I will deliver you. I'm going to deliver you from your troubles and from your enemies and from your pain. I'm going to deliver you through all that stuff and from all that stuff. On the one hand, God says, I've got you. But then on the other hand, God says, but I'm not going to do it according to your time frame. You know how I'm going to do it? God says, you know how I'm going to do it? Little by little. I want to deliver you from your suffering and through your pain and through these obstacles and through all this stuff and sanctify you and grow you and all that stuff that happens in a relationship with me. I'm going to do all that stuff. Listen, little by little. And I don't know about you, but that's not what I want to hear. I want to hear now by now, much by much, right? That's what I want to hear. And God said, no. Little by little. God's like, there's going to be a season. Listen, I'm going to deliver you and I've got you, but there's going to be a season where you need to endure. Got you. I'm with you in it. I'm not leaving you. There will be a sea. But I'm bringing you to it. I got a question for your family. Have you ever noticed that God's timeline and your timeline are often two very different things? Anybody? Dude, like, it's crazy how that works, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, we pray for something and we want it today. I pray for that thing, I want it today, or at the very latest, next week. And if I don't have that thing I pray for today by next week, I might be considering atheism. Darwin fish looking pretty good. Right? There's this, I read this Yiddish proverb not too long ago that said this. I thought this was good, and I think it's probably pretty true too. The Yiddish proverb goes like this. It said, "We plan, God laughs." Hey, man. Experience that, man. We plan, God laughs. That's what it feels like, right? It feels like, I got this plan. I got this. I got the way I want things to go. And God's like, well, hold on. I got a way, and I got the way things I want to go. You know how they're going to go? Little by little. I ain't going to do it in a year. I ain't going to snap my fingers and make it happen. Little by little. I was thinking about this, man. Emmaus Church is almost 10 years old. Like we're coming up on 10 years here in the next year. And I don't know how many of y'all know this or not. Dude, I almost quit in year three. I'm good, right? Because I won't get into dirty details of it, but there's just so much stuff happened. It was like everything was so hard, man. Everything was terrible, right? And it was like we had to move. We had to move from the gym where we planted the church to the Mall of Georgia Theater for like a year, which was awful, absolutely awful. And then our services were terrible. I can say that because I'm a pastor. They were terrible. Matter of fact, they were so bad. I used to tell my wife all the time, I'm like, baby, I don't know why anybody comes here because I wouldn't go to this church. And I'm the pastor. Fam, let me tell you something. It's a bad day when you wouldn't go to the church you planted, right? You're like, no, I wouldn't go here unless if I didn't work here, right? You're like, what is going on? There were so many things happening, man. The management of the mall was trying to kick us out. They didn't want us there because we were a church. It was nuts, right? My wife and I had a 7-year-old and a 2-year-old and no health insurance. Hallelujah, that was awesome, right? We had no elders, which I literally had to deal with every single thing, right? The only pastors on staff was like me and Travis and then Jesse White was our kids coordinator at the time, but she was trying to pull off kids ministry in some nasty, janky, gross party room at the Mall of Georgia Theater. And to top it all off, family, the church had been totally infiltrated by like 6 to 12 20-year-old angry hyper-Calvinist kids who all had the spiritual gift of being a jerk face, right? And every single week, man, can I be honest? Can I be real? And every single week I was being accused of heresy, and he's a heretic, and blah, 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 right? And all I wanted to do was like fight them every single Sunday, man. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't do this. What in the world? What in the world is going on, man? So consequently, I was a very depressed church planter, man. Spending my days listening to indie rock. Seriously, man. Like for a month and a half, I had quiet times out of Lamentations. Dude, you're in a bad way if you're having quiet times of Lamentations going, ooh, yes, Lord, that speaks to me, right? That's a bad day. I kept thinking to myself, what is the point of all this, man? What is the point? What are we doing? Like every single day, my prayer was, Lord, you're going to have to either give me a new job or change things or you're going to have to rapture me. You know what's interesting? That is not at all what God did. That's not what he did at all. Instead, family, you know what the Lord did? Here's what he did. He accomplished his purposes little by little by little by little by little by little, and he still is. Isn't this who our God is? Isn't this always how our God works? Isn't this what God does in your life? God, you're going to have to change my marriage. You have to change my marriage today. Like miraculous change today. And the Lord's like, well, you didn't get there in a day. So how about this? Little by little. By little. Lord, I want to grow in my relationship with you so bad. I feel like total knucklehead. I don't want to grow. Lord's like, okay, little by little by little. Isn't this always what the Lord does? Think about it. Why is it that over and over again in the scriptures, God is consistently using language of agriculture to describe his church and his kingdom? Why does he say things like, hey, the kingdom of heaven is like a seed? I don't know about you. That's not the parable I want to hear. You know what I want to hear? Kingdom of heaven, like a rocket ship. Right? Fireworks, yeah! She says, kingdom of God's like a seed. And you know what you do? You plant it. You know what the Lord used that imagery for? I don't know if you ever tried this. You ever tried planting a seed and then sitting there and staring at it? It will drive you insane. I'm not kidding. That is a fast track to insanity right there. Don't work like that. Little by little by little by little. Doing the right thing. Sunshine. Nourishment. Fertilizer, water, little by little by little. Just so you know, beloved, this is exactly what brings us to the second point for today, and it's this. Number two, family, God's timing is always better than your timing. And I know we don't want to hear that, man. I know that our flesh doesn't anyway. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Is there an area in your life right now where you're really being tempted to believe that God doesn't care, or God doesn't know, or God isn't paying attention, or God isn't real interested, and you believe that simply because God is refusing to do things on your time frame? How about this, man? Let me propose something to you. Could it be that maybe the reason why God isn't doing that thing that you've so wanted him to do, could it be that maybe one of the reasons why God isn't doing that thing that you so want him to do and you've been praying for him to do is because maybe you're not ready for it? Do you see verse 29? Look at verse 29 again. I want to show this to you. Notice what God says. He says, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. And we only pay attention to that. We're like, okay, yeah, a bummer. But notice what God says after the comma. Lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. You see what God said? God said, listen, I'm not going to do it in a snap of a finger. I'm not going to do it just in a year. You know why? Because if I did it quickly like that, there are some other really bad things that would happen to you. And I love you too much. Little by little. I don't know about your family. I am really, really grateful that Jesus is so patient with my impatience. Anybody else? Like, he really is. And then we're home stretch, verse 32. Look at verse 32, family. Watch this. Verse 32. Where is verse 32? Okay, here it is. God says, you shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. God says, listen, you're going to go into that land, and that land, there's going to be these people that I'm driving out. But listen, I'm going to use you to drive them out too. And when you drive them out, drive them all out. And when you start destroying those false idols, destroy all the false idols. Because if you don't, here's what sin does. See, here's what that sin does, family. Sin always has a tendency to spread. See, this is why all throughout the book of Exodus and other places in the Bible, God always compares sin to yeast. It's a little yeast spreads, right? Sin always has a tendency to spread. So God says, when you go in, do not compromise. Do not compromise. It is far easier to be influenced than to influence. So you need to make sure that you're aware of your heart and the things around you and that you're obeying me. And the point is this, family, what God is saying to his people right here, and this is the final point for today. Number three, faithfulness is always better than compromise. It just is. How does this apply to us, 21st century followers of Jesus, those of us who are? Here's the powerful point that God's making to us in this room, family. As followers of Jesus, we need to get rid of anything that has become a snare, keeping us from growing in a relationship with Christ. Think about it, family. Is there anything that you need to get rid of today? Is there any sin that you need to repent of today? Any sin you need to turn from today and deal with today by allowing a trusted sister in or allowing a trusted brother in and saying, listen, here's a sin that's owning me. Here's a temptation that continually is grappling with my heart and I need you to know about it because I need you to pray and I want to be held accountable because I know that bringing that junk into the light is part of the key to being free from this stuff. And I don't want to keep it hidden, right? Is there anything, family, is there anything keeping you from total obedience to Jesus? Listen, faithfulness is always better than compromise. You know the tragedy of this story? Here's the tragedy of this story. These people are totally going to blow it and they're going to disobey what God just said in these verses. Don't compromise, destroy all the idols, drive all the people out. They're going to refuse to do it and they're going to allow that sin to spread. Matter of fact, family, just so you know, spoiler alert, the entire book of Judges is the story of what happened in that nation as a result of these people refusing to drive the Canaanites completely out of that land. They blew it. And we're learning a lesson from them. Beloved, here's the reality. We're going to end with this. Here's the reality. Just like the Lord here in Exodus 23 is lovingly calling his people to trust his heart no matter what. Guess what, y'all? The Lord is also calling each one of us in this room right now to trust his heart no matter what. If God says to you, hey, not today, little by little, will you trust him? God says today, I got you. But trust me, will you trust him? Will we trust him? Let's pray together, family. We're going to worship the Lord. And for those of us who love Jesus and know Jesus and trust in Jesus, these tables are open, these communion tables, as always, for us to remember what Christ has accomplished on the cross for us, his grace, his goodness in our lives, his salvation. As always, man, we say that these tables, they're for sinners, but they're for forgiven sinners, people forgiven by the grace that's in Christ. So if you're in this room today and you're visiting with us and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, we'd love to talk to you about what that means and how to do that. But for right now, these tables are only for followers of Jesus, worshipers of Jesus, saved by the grace of Jesus. As always, we've got a ministry team in the back near the cross. If you need prayer today, they would love to pray for you during this next song. I want you to think about what the Lord's saying here in this passage to his people, family. Over and over and over again, what's God saying to his people? God's saying, hey, listen, let me lead. Let me lead. Let me drive. Listen, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to lead you good. I'm going to lead you safely. I'm going to get you to the place I prepared for you. But you got to let me lead. You got to let me drive. And I'm going to let you trust me. Little by little, I'm going to let you trust me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you might somehow, some way, as only you can do, take your word and apply it to our hearts and change us and mold us into the women and the men that you desire for us to be, that Jesus, you died on that cross and rose again for us to be. We praise you for the gospel, the good news, that Christ has come to save sinners of whom we are the worst. We worship you. I pray all these things through Christ. Amen.